So we've been on a series, Life is Better with Jesus, for the last three messages now. I sincerely believe life is better with Jesus than without Jesus. I know some people think that you have to give up all fun things if you are to become a Christian, because Christianity is about do this, don't do that. And so we are losing our freedom as soon as we sign up to become a Christian, but I believe the exact opposite is true. If you truly know Jesus intimately, as you should, as we want you to, then rather than restriction, you will have this freedom at hand that you never knew that you could have. You see, to the outsiders, it looks like Jesus restricts our freedom, right? Again, you can't do this, you can't go there, you can only do that. On Sundays, you got to come to church and listen to an old guy speak for 30 minutes. That's restriction. That's not freedom, right? But to the insiders who have tasted the goodness and joy and peace and love of God, it's actually very, very freeing experience. It's like this. Think about a man who is madly in love with his wife, okay? And he used to go around with his buddy, hang out with his buddies all the time. And now, whenever the buddies ask him, hey, you know, you want to go, you know, have a game night with us? And the guy always goes, no, I got to be home with my wife. I got to be home with my wife. Now, what are the guys thinking? You're whipped, right? You lost your freedom, man. You're a slave to your wife. But what is a man thinking who is madly in love with his wife? No, you don't understand, man. To be honest, I would much rather be with my wife than you guys. I have much more fun. It gives me so much more pleasure to be with my wife than hanging out with you losers. Right? That's why I do what I do. Now, does he feel restricted? Does he feel like he's a slave? No, he feels free. He's doing what he wants to do because he delights and he takes pleasure in what he's doing. That's exactly how Christianity works. To the outsiders, oh, you gotta go to church. Oh, you can't swear. You can't use certain words. You can't watch certain movies, or even you can't watch even, you know, listen to certain music. No. It's not about that, right? It's about finding love, joy, and peace in this being that has come to us in an intimate way, and we find delight and pleasure in him that we want to be in it. We feel so free to be in it. And if we restrict ourselves from other things, it's so that we will feel even more free, that we will have even more joy and happiness being in this relationship with God. So, freedom has nothing to do with choices. It has everything to do with love and joy. Freedom has nothing to do with having choices. What does a choice matter if you have a choice, but the one that you choose makes you feel stuck and you're miserable in it, right? But it has to do with joy and love. And we believe, Christians believe, that Jesus presents that love, peace, and joy, which brings immense freedom. Have you tasted it? Have you tasted it? I hope you did. Now, three Sundays ago on Easter, we looked at joy, how life is better with Jesus because he brings us joy. And joy not as the world brings, because happiness depends on our circumstances. If things are good, then we are happy. If things are not good, we are not happy. But Christian joy is different in that whether things are going good or not around us, we have this abiding joy, this happiness bubbling up from within that the world people, unbelievers, cannot know. And then last week, we talked about peace. Life is better with Jesus because he gives us peace. And what is the ultimate peace disturber? It's death, isn't it? No matter how good things are, we are always in the thinking in the back of our mind, well, this thing could end in just one moment, just like that. You could be enjoying an intimate moment with your wife or husband or your girlfriend or your child, and then you know that that could end in a flash. But knowing that Jesus went through death, hit it head on and defeated it and came out of it and made alive, just like that, those who believe in him would have that kind of eternal life with him. And so the ultimate disturber of peace has been eliminated, and that's why we can have abiding peace in Christ. Today, we want to talk about love. How life is better because Jesus fills our lives with love. Would you agree with me that a life filled with love is better than life devoid of love? Yeah, yeah. Any teenager can attest to you, right? Ask any teenager, is it better that you're in love with that boy than not? Yeah, when Justin Bieber was you know, hip, right? How did it make you feel? Oh yeah, I'll go there, right? So your teenager knows that. All right, so today's outline goes like this. Number one, demand for love. Number two, problem with love. And number three, source of love. The reason why we put up an outline for my sermon is that not only so that you can follow it, but sometimes you get lost in words. And I don't know, the way my mind works is I kind of need to know where you're going with this thought, because, you know, you get lost in your own thought and pastor gets lost in his own thought and you don't know what's going on. And so the outline will help you kind of put it together. I don't know, that's how my mind works, and that's how my sermons are, all right? So demand for love, okay? And there are about 4 points under this. First of all, it is commanded. Love is commanded. Verse 12, this is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this commanding of love sounds very strange to modern ears. Why? Because love is what we feel, right? It's what we feel passionate about. It's what we feel deep within inside of us. How do you command feeling, right? How do you, I mean, it's almost like God is saying, thou shalt feel happy about going to work. That doesn't work. We can't really control our feeling. We can control our action, but we can't really control our feeling. But Jesus says right here, thou shall, or you shall love one another as I have loved you. This is a command. And this is strange to us. The way we think about love is, it's not that something that we do, but it's something that happens to us. Right? How many teenage boy you've heard, right? Or a man or a woman. Yeah, you know, I was just going about my day and I fell in love. Out of nowhere, bam, I saw her. She was right there. I eyes locked, and I knew that from that moment on, she was the one. We fell madly in love, and we got married 2 weeks later. Something like that. What are we thinking of love as? It's something that we fall into. We didn't mean to. We're just going about it, and then bam, you know, you fell into love. So it's not something that we do. It's something that happens to us. But it's strange that God should command that kind of love, that you should fall in love with one another. How do you do that? You can't. You can't. So, what a lot of Christians have done is they swung the pendulum all the way to the other side, and they have said, okay, we got to reinterpret love, right? Love is obviously not a feeling, because God cannot command feelings. So, love is something that you do. Love is an action. It's not how you feel, it's what you do. So, whether you like him or not, right, even though you may hate his guts, right, even though you hate the way that he squeezes the toothpaste from the middle rather than the end, and you can't stand how he doesn't flush his toilet after he goes number one, right, and or flip up the whatever, you should still do what is loving toward him. That's what God meant by love one another. Grit your teeth, even though you hate him in your guts, just be kind. Just be patient and do the things that he knows, that you know he likes to have done. That's love, right? Well, is that what God is commanding here? No. See, love is meant to be felt. Love is meant to be felt. Okay? I think world has it right in that way. Word love is agapao, the root word being agape. It means to love, to regard with affection, and having a loving concern. That's what the word means. The same word is used in John 3:16. For God so loved, agapao, us, that he gave his one and only son. But let me ask you, how did God love us? Do you think, you know what, I hate those little minions down there that are just sinning against me, and I just want to wipe them out. But, I have to love them, right? I have to love them. So he's gritting his teeth, and I'm going to just send my son because I'm supposed to be loving them. Do you think that was God's attitude? Even though his heart wasn't in it, that he just did the right thing? No. See, we are commanded to love because we have a higher authority than us, so that somebody can command us. But God has no such authority above him, no law that commands him that you should love people. No, the reason why God loved us is because he pleased God to love us. It gave him pleasure to love us. That's the reason for love. So in other words, it's not just his action. It's his affection. It's his feeling toward us. It's his compassion toward us that makes up what love is. And it's that same word that is used for God, that Jesus used for us to love one another, agapao, one another, feel compassion toward one another. So love is also felt. Further evidence. Look at how Jesus links love to joy. In verse 11, going back one verse, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, disciples, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I'm speaking these words to you, disciples. I want you to love one another. The reason why I'm saying that is because my joy, I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be in me, to be in each other. And so love one another with joy as a result of that kind of love. And so we know definitely now that feeling must be involved. It can't be just, I do the nice things for you, whether I feel like it or not. No, it should include this compassion, right? This dedication, zeal, feeling, emotions in our love. So it's not what the world says. It's not all feeling. And it's not what a lot of Christians would say. It's all action. No, it's both. Okay, it's both. Well, how is God commanding this kind of love? How do we do it? Well, that's going to be the last point, all right? We're going to deal with that later. Third point about the love demanded is that it is modeled. It is modeled by God. In verse 13, Jesus says to the disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Okay? This is the greatest love, disciples, that somebody dies for somebody else. Why is Jesus saying this? You know what happened the night or the day after Jesus said this? That Jesus was arrested by the Roman soldiers. He was whipped, beaten. The disciples fled. He went to the cross and died. The very day before Jesus, that happens to Jesus, Jesus says, the greatest love, greatest demonstration of love, disciples, is that somebody dies for somebody else. Who is he really talking about? Yeah, he's talking about himself. He's talking about what he is about to do for his followers. Look. You don't understand now, because disciples still did not get that Jesus is going to die for them. But you don't understand. It will hit you later. But the greatest love is somebody dying for you. In other words, what I'm about to do for you, disciples, is the greatest demonstration of love. In other words, Jesus modeled it. He did it himself, and then he told us to follow. Man, what a great captain he is, right? What a great role model he is. What a great father or parent he is. Growing up, didn't you hate it when your parents told you to do something, but they weren't doing it themselves? Didn't it just bother the heck out of you? And you wanted to say so badly, why don't you do it yourself? I mean, you're not doing it, and then you're telling me to do it. Some of you bold ones, I mean, spoke it out, and then you got, you know, whacked, right? Some of you, like, you know, smart ones, you just kept that cool, right? It's like, wait until, like, I get older, and you, like, I can overpower you, and then, you know, we'll see about that. It's like, I'm putting you in a nursing home, you know, like, no. Oh, right? Right? Revenge. We don't like that, right? So I tell the parents all the time, you know, don't tell your kids to do their homework when you're just sitting there watching TV or checking your Facebook on your iPad all the time, because your child is thinking, right? You're not doing it. Why are you telling me to do it? And I know exactly what parents are thinking. Parents are thinking, but I pay my dues. When I was your age, I did all this stuff, so I don't need to do that anymore, right? But the child doesn't think like that. He doesn't know. He's only seeing what you're doing at that moment. So if you want your child to do his homework or what have you, then put away your iPad. You know, put away, turn off your TV and go, let's do this together. Then the child will go, okay, you know, you're doing it, so yeah, I should do it too. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's modeling love for us. He is demonstrating what love looks like, and he sacrificed himself by going to the cross before telling us, I want you to now love one another as I have loved you. Love is not simply being nice, right? Or smiling as we cross each other's path. in the hallway. It's not simply tolerating. No, it's actively loving. It's my life for yours. It's my comfort for your comfort. It's I prefer you over me. I inconvenience myself to make you feel more comfortable. You see, I even might put my life in danger if it means that you will be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. That's a Christian love, that kind of sacrificial love. And I do that not out of obligation and a duty, but I do that because I have this deep affection, deep sense of love for you. I want to do this for you, and I find pleasure and joy in doing this for you. That's Christian love. Number four, it is a fruit of our salvation. Okay? It is demanded, and it is the fruit that is demanded. It's not the root or the source of our salvation. There's a huge difference, but it is a fruit. It's an outcome of our salvation. In other words, here's a big difference between Christianity and every other religion. Every other religion will say, do this, abide by this law, you do this, that, and that. If you do that well, then you're going to be saved. God's going to accept you, right? And one of them is love. I want you to be kind to each other. I want you to love one another. I want you to sacrifice yourself for one another. And if you do that well enough, then God's going to accept you at the end. Okay? So in other words, love is a source of your salvation. If you love, then you will be saved. That's not Christianity at all. It has never been that. Rather, love is an outcome. It's what comes out of being saved. How do you get saved? By believing in Jesus, right? Trusting Him as a Savior and Lord. Trusting that He has done for you what you could not do, which is to live the perfect life that you should have lived. And once you accept that, once you believe in that, once your heart is broken by that, guess what? Your heart is filled with God's love that you cannot help but love other people because you see God's image in other people. You are seeing a pieces of God in other people. No matter how flawed they are, how wicked they are, you're seeing tiny pieces of God. And because you love God so much, you get to love those people. It just comes out naturally. That's what it means by fruit. Okay? It's not the root. It's the fruit of our salvation. And Jesus is saying, I expect that kind of fruit out of you. Verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do you know you're a Christian? Jesus is saying, how do you know you're a Christian? Oh, I believe in Jesus. No. Give me the fruit. What is the fruit? Do you love other people? Right? Love here. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Right? Do you love people? Is that in you? Do you prefer other people? Do you inconvenience yourself for other people other than just your family, which everybody does anyway? Do you have that evidence that is in you? Let me see the fruit. When I see the fruit, I know you're saved. I know that your faith is genuine. That is what Jesus is saying. Okay? And I believe the sign of love will shine ever more brightly when there is love between people who are vastly different from one another. I think that sign of love, that proof of love, will shine ever more brightly when people who are vastly different from each other will love one another. Because it's easy to love people who are just like you. Isn't it? Easy to love people who are just like you. The world loves those who are like them. It's natural, right? We only love those who are really like us, who share our values, who share our culture, who share the same background, which makes you think, did you really love them for them, or did you really love them because they are like you? So maybe it's really that you loved yourself in them because they are so much like you, rather than loving them for who they are. You can make that argument, right? Listen, the world has always had proclivity for their own kind. Okay? Natural inclination toward people who are just like them. That's why so many tragedies involving genocides, tribal conflicts, segregation, we have seen. Because for some reason, people who are like us, who speak like we do, who look like we do, who share the same cultural background as we do, we are simply better. Everybody who's not like us can be separated from us because they're obviously inferior. I believe that's a cause of just about every war that has ever taken place. Okay? Donald Sperling being the latest example, right? He loved his own kind, but not the other kind. Now, let me give you a riddle. Who is the first person to love cross-culturally? Or who is the most famous person that loved cross-culturally? Jesus. Who was Jesus? You know, he's not even of different race. I know he's supposed to be Jewish, but really, I'm talking about his essence as a son of God. He lived in a different, I can't even say he lived in a different planet or a different world because the world is in his hand. I mean, he was a different being altogether, was he not? He is as different from us as, you cannot even make comparison there. Right? I think Albert Einstein and an earthworm has more things in common than we and Jesus do, because he is the Almighty God, the Creator, pure, perfect, infinite, and we are impure, unholy, and finite. There is nothing that separates us that I can make a comparison that it would be even comparable. Right? And yet, what did he do? He became one of us. He decided to love us. He decided to become one, not just of us, but one with us. He crossed all boundaries and he obliterated all boundaries to make that love happen. Right? He is the first one to love cross-culturally. And this is why when people of different culture, ethnicities, age, socioeconomic brackets come together and love one another, God's name is all the more glorified, because it simply represents what God has done for us. What Christ has done for us, we are doing it. We're replicating it by loving people who are vastly different from us, because the world loves people who are just like them. Okay, let me just give you some examples, right? I'm just going to go into that. But before that, Piper says this. For some of you, you may be asking this, and I thought this. But didn't God make different races for a reason? Right? Didn't he make them different so that they will just keep their own individual characteristics and societal status and be different? So in other words, there's nothing wrong with segregation as long as they're all okay with it. Right? I mean, you know, black folks over there, young folks over there, Asian folks over there, you know, and Hispanics over there. I mean, what's wrong with that, right? God made us all different so that maybe we can all do our own thing, because if we all blended together, we all look like exactly the same as each other, and that'll be boring, and maybe that's why God separated all of us, right? Valid thought. And this is what John Piper has to say about that. Why did God in creation and providence ordain that there be such a dazzling diversity among the peoples of the world? And it answers, this is the answer. Because the glory of God in Christ will shine more brightly when Christ saves and assembles a unified worshiping people from so much diversity. Why did God create all these different people, groups? So that when they come together and they have only one common goal, which is to glorify Christ, that will bring more glory to God than people doing their own things in their own culture and staying in their own way, because that's exactly like the world. You see, it's for that reason. It's for that reason that Christ came. And then further on, there's a guy named Derwin Gray, another pastor, who said this, and I think it's very pithy. He said, in the first century Roman world, if a Jew touched a Gentile, a non-Jew, the Jews would consider himself unclean. They're racist. Jewish people were racist, right? Jewish race is the greatest race there is. Everybody else is just Gentiles, right? They're Jews and everybody else. And then the Greeks at the same time called anyone who did not speak Greek the derogatory term barbarian. So there are Greeks and then there are barbarians to the Greeks. So they come together head on, right? These Greeks who are racist and these Jews who are racist, they come head on. What do you think will happen? It was in this racially turbulent first century, the world, that Christ himself has brought peace to us, okay, Derwin says. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So in the first century, Roman world, they were astonished by these Christians, the first century Christians. You know why they were astonished? Because they saw these formerly people who formerly hated each other who are now worshiping Jesus together, living in multi-ethnic community together, and were on mission together for the sake of the gospel. This miracle, he says, in light of the extreme hatred between Jews and Gentiles, could only be explained by the resurrection of Jesus. There's no other thing that explains this multi-ethnic church in the first century. They didn't get together. This is like in the 1940s, right? When blacks and whites did their own thing, and then you see some people just gathering together and loving on one another, and even living together. It's like that closure, that just cannot happen. It's like seeing that in the first century, and what made that happen? They couldn't come up with any other explanation other than to say, these are worshipers of Jesus. Jesus brought these people together. Nothing was more important than their identity in Christ. Not their race, not their age, not their socioeconomic bracket, but Christ and Christ alone. And I believe our church is an example of somebody attempting that miracle. Right? All right, number two. Problem with love. We're going to go faster. Problem with love. What is the problem with all of what I said? That you feel threatened by it and you can't do it. Right? I mean, you can do the kind thing. I mean, you can let them go when they're waiting for coffee. But can you really feel deeply in your hearts with these people that are very vastly different? Not just in ethnicity, but in age, you know, in culture, whatever difference there might be. We don't feel affectionate, nor have the desire to. Just ask yourself this simple question, okay? If you're going on a road trip to California, they'll take you maybe a week. How many of church members would you consider asking to go with you? That's very telling, isn't it? Because, I mean, you're going to have to bond and talk about everything, and it's going to be awkward, you know, if you didn't. Like, who would you ask? How many people in our church would you ask that? Okay, I know it probably isn't the best gauge for love, but I think it is a gauge. We all have a comfort zone, right? I have a comfort zone, so do you. For some of you, it's a stretch just to be here, right? Your family is your comfort zone for some of you, and that's it. Your own age group is your comfort zone, and that's it. You know, there is a reason why most churches have similar people in it, as Colin shared today. There's a blue-collar church. There's a white-collar church. I was talking to this gal that I've known for a long time at Barnes & Noble, maybe a couple of weeks ago, and she said, we didn't want to stay at this large church that she mentioned. Not because we didn't like the church. We love the church. We love the pastor. But, you know, they were all blue-collar workers. We're white-collar. So we moved to this other big church where they didn't like the pastor so much, but they liked the community because they're all white-collar workers just like them. Right? And then, of course, we know there's a black church, there's a Hispanic church, there's a white church, right? There's a Asian church. I mean, even within Asians, you know, there's the Korean church, Vietnamese church, Filipino church, and so on and so forth. Right? Why? Because we like to be in our comfort zone. We want to be identified with our makeup, our physical makeup, more so than our spiritual makeup. The natural love that even the world practices. But the kind of love that Jesus commanded is supernatural love, right? The kind of love that does not exist in the world. It's me for you kind of world, okay, kind of love. It is I sacrifice my comfort for you. It's I sacrifice my preference for you kind of love. It's I put the community, good of the community, before the good of my individual self first kind of love. It's loving the people that I have nothing in common with except Jesus Christ kind of love that God is asking for, that God is commanding, Jesus is commanding, that he has modeled for us. But we see the problem, right? We can't do it. We are not even sure if we want to do it. Isn't that the problem? If that doesn't tell you, folks, right, how much of a sinner you really are. I don't know what will. I look at that in my own heart. Just a couple of years ago, we started this church and all these people from different backgrounds, and I could tell in my heart, Lord, I'm not even sure if I love these people. I'm not even sure if I'm comfortable in it. And that told me how much of a sinner I truly was, how far my heart was from the heart of God. Right? So the source of love, what do? How do we love those we don't naturally love? We may think that this kind of love is impossible, and we are partly right. Listen, God is commanding us to do that which we cannot do. When he commands us to love one another as I have loved you, sacrificially, compassionately, I know you can't do it. Then why in the world is God commanding us to do that which we cannot, he knows that we cannot do? See, that is a whole point. He doesn't want us to do it in our own strength. He doesn't want it to be a natural thing, right? Just excel, try harder, and you can do it. No. I know you can't do it. Only way you can do this is for you to say, I can't do this, God. It's not in me. You have to do it, right? You have to do a miracle in me. That is the only way this is going to be possible. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at. I know you can't do it. You're going to deny me, Peter, 3 times, as a matter of fact, right? Just to a servant girl. I don't know him. That's you. I know that. But you will change because I'm going to do it in you. Right? That's the supernatural love that God is going for. And that's the only way we can have that kind of supernatural love that we can't do on our own. So then, do we just wait until God zaps us with this kind of compassionate love, right? I don't feel love, so I don't have a responsibility to love. I don't have to talk to them. You know, I can just be my own and do my own thing, right? And then God's going to just zap me one day, and is that it? Do we just wait for that zapping of God? No. God, a lot of times, uses our actions and our obedience as a means to achieve his miracle. Okay? We have a part in it. Even though we can't do it, God still lets us participate in it. He gives us the means to do it. And the means in the meantime is obeying Christ by preferring one another, honoring one another, sacrificing one another. And I know it sounds very like, okay, so basically fake it till you make it. Right? Even though I don't feel it in my heart, I should still do this. I would say strain it until it stays. Because our heart is crooked, right? You keep trying to straighten it. I know this is the right way. I don't feel it in my heart, but I'm going to do it anyway. And ultimately, God's going to do the work if we are leaning on him and if we are looking for that kind of supernatural touch by God. And one day he's going to imbue that kind of compassion in your life. I actually love these people. I actually want to be there with these people. Wow, where did that come from? God put that in there, but it wasn't there originally. But it's not going to happen if you're just sitting there and I don't have that love, so it's not my fault. See? That's how love works. I straighten it till it stays. So let me give you some practical suggestions and I'm done. First of all, pray for God to do the impossible in your heart. Pray for God to do the impossible, that he will create new affections or awaken old ones. Okay? Repent of your cold, apathetic heart and lean on God. Number two, see that these people that you have a hard time truly loving, feeling compassionate, these people are for whom Christ died to save. If they're believers, no matter how flawed they are, no matter how unattractive they look, Jesus, your best friend, your Lord, your leader, the one that you cling on to, died to save them. Even if that person were the only person on this earth, Jesus would still come and die for that person. Right? Don't you rejoice in the fact that you are more wicked than you ever dared imagined, but you are more loved than you ever dared hope? That's the gospel. You're so wicked that you were on death row to go to hell. That's how wicked you are. But God loved you so much that he gave you his life. And you became his child. And everything that belongs to Jesus is yours. Wow, what a great thing. But guess what? Remember that person that you love to hate? You know, it's like, I just want to see that person in church or what have you. Jesus is the same thing for that person. Oh, yeah, that person is a lot more flawed than you think that person is. Trust me, if you really knew that person like Jesus knew, oh, yeah, you would hate that person far more. However, that Jesus also loved that person far more than you could ever imagine. Just like he loved you, he loved that person, right? So think on that. Think who that person is. Think of the worth of that person is. That worth of that person is the worth of Jesus Christ. Number three, get to know one who is out of your normal circle. Now, sometimes the easiest thing to do is get to know somebody else. I bet you this happened for a lot of you, right? Before our church, you have never known an Asian person, right? And you've been coming to our church and you've been listening to my messages, right, specifically, or LDs, right? And it, maybe this happened to you. How does he know my thoughts? How does he know what I go through? How does he understand my psyches, you know? I so identify with what he's saying. But he's an Asian man, right? He grew up like 6,000 miles from here. You know, we're completely different, yet he seems to be reading my mind. How is that possible? Are some people feeding him, like, you know, text messages, you know, while he's preaching, and he can just read my mind? How is that possible? No, because we are all fallen human beings. What I go through, you go through. That's why you can identify with me, and I can identify. In other words, we are not that different, right? Just as wicked as you are, but I'm just as loved as you are, right? And when you get to know another person that is outside of your circle like that, you go, wow, you know, he's not that different from me. You know, he's really not that different from me. I thought he was this strange being with strange thoughts, but he's really not. She's really not. Force yourself sometimes. Get out of your circle. Get to know just one person. You don't have to know the whole thing, you know, whole church. Get to know one other person, and you will change your prejudice. Your mind will change about people that you thought were different. And lastly, behold the source of love. Behold, look to the source of love, which is Jesus Christ himself. Practice preaching the gospel to yourself over and over and over. Okay, let me dwell on that one more time. You're more wicked than you ever dared believe. But at the same time, you're more loved than you ever dared hope. Tim Keller said that. I love that phrase. If you're so wicked and you're so loved, wouldn't that just break your heart? To the degree that you get what I just said, right? You're more wicked than you ever dared believe, and you're more loved than you ever did. To the degree that you believe that, is a degree of love that you will have for people who are different from you, and a degree of appreciation for God that has done that for you. The reason why you're like, okay, that's nice, you know, but I've known this all my life, it's because a penny hasn't dropped yet. You know, again, I'm referring to Tim Keller's phrase, penny hasn't dropped yet. This is what I mean. He says that, you know, when you put the coin in a vending machine, and then you press Pepsi, it takes like, I don't know, 0.5 seconds or a second before Pepsi comes out, right? So you put your money in, but for that split second, you didn't get anything back yet, right? And he says, that moment, penny hasn't dropped, and most Christians are in that limbo state. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that your life was worth nothing, less than nothing. You deserved hell. And yet Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, and replaced your life with his life. He gave you his credit, and he took upon himself your sins, right? This is the most awesome truth there is, but the reason why you can just sit there and go, yeah, Jesus died for me, and I know I'm going to heaven, you can have that casual kind of thing, is because you have pushed the button, but the Pepsi hasn't come out yet. You're in that limbo. Penny hasn't dropped yet, in other words, for most people. You know what happens when penny drops? Yeah, what happened to Mr. and Mrs. Lee, right? They pick up everything, they quit their job at Boeing and all of that, and they, okay, we're going to China. They do crazy things like that. Or Mr. and Mrs. Sun that came, right? Nurse and a professor. It's like, who cares about that? Oh my, what? Jesus did that? What? We're going, I don't care where we are going. Just send us somewhere. We want to work for Jesus. And you look at that and you go, wow, how can they do that? The reason why they can do that is penny finally has dropped. Right? But you and I are in that limbo state, and that's why it's like, it hasn't hit us yet. We're all in there somewhere. For some of us, the penny will drop. For some of us, it's like you just press a button. Like, oh, well, you know, it's kind of, oh, yeah, that's nice. It's going to come sometime. And I'm hoping and praying as a pastor that penny will drop for all of you one day. Right? That will be revival. If penny drops for the whole city, that's what the scholars, Bible scholars, would say a revival, national revival is happening because they see Christ as the ultimate reality and nothing else matters. Nothing else matters except that, because the very source of pleasure, very source of joy, everything else that we enjoy, NBA final playoffs or your love, your children, all of that is just a shadow. Now we are seeing the real thing, the source of all those things. And so, of course, you won't care about anything else. I'm praying and hoping that that moment will come for all of us. And until then, behold, right? Behold this Christ. Keep looking to him. Keep doing your devotions. Get back into it, right? Even though your heart may not be engaged in it, just do it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep pounding on that vending machine until the penny drops. Okay? Let's pray.